Well, good morning.
Good morning.
I know what you're thinking. You picked the wrong week to come to church. That guy's up on stage. Sorry, you got to pay attention. I'm sure we said it somewhere that Phil was going to be gone.
That's not true at all, is it? That's not true at all.
It's a little true. Well, let's thank our worship team. It's really great to sing together. So, I was told that I remember listening to you remember Francis Chan? You know Francis Chan, the pastor? And Francis Chan said that when a pastor gets up and he tells you a story, the odds are it's not true. They're just making it up. You know, it's a great story nonetheless, though. So this story may or may not be true. So did you ever hear about the ungrateful lady at the beach who had a little child with her? She was too close to the water, and so was he, and a big wave came in, knocked her down. By the time she got up, she realized, she looks around, her son is missing. She looks around, she cries out, she says, "Melvin! Melvin, where are you?" She's a panic, as you can imagine. And she realized at that moment that her son had been swept out to sea. So she prayed, as all good Christians do. She said, "Oh, dear merciful Father, please, please take pity on me. Return my beautiful child, Melvin, to me. I promise my eternal gratitude to you. I'll never cheat on my income tax again. I'll be kind to my mother-in-law. Honest. I'll give up smoking, anything, only please grant me this one favor and return my son." Well, just at that moment, the next wave washed in and washed out, and there was Melvin. He was back. She looks up into heaven and she says, "Where's his hat?" Like I say, it may or may not be true, but the point is, I think it probably is true. Ingratitude, you know, comes very easily to all of us, doesn't it? Or just me? One person, nod your head. The philosopher Immanuel Kant commented, he said, "Give a man everything he wants, and at that very moment, everything will not be everything." Does that sound about right? You know, in the very opening of John's gospel, we read this comment about Jesus. It says, "Without him, nothing was made that was made." In other words, everything, you, me, everything that we have and are, it all comes from God. Yet, I wonder how many times we pause consistently and routinely to thank God, the source of all blessing. You know, I think in many ways our nation is rife with ingratitude, don't you? We've been blessed in innumerable ways, our country has. Yet through it all, I think we've forgotten the source of the blessing from whom all blessings come. And it's wonderful to have a national holiday of Thanksgiving, don't you think? I mean, I truly, it's an American phenomenon. It's a wonderful thing. But, you know, I think the problem is that for us to consistently throughout the year carry over a heart of gratitude, there's something that we have to have. And it's one simple little word. It's the word joy. I don't think that we can be grateful unless we're joyful first. I think those two things go hand in hand. In fact, Psalms 16:11 tells us that joy comes from being with him, with the Father. He's the source of our joy. Christ followers, you and I, we know that when we accept Christ into our life, at that moment, the Spirit of God is given to us as a gift, right? And part of what comes from that is what Galatians 5:22 calls the fruit of the Spirit. And if you read that list, it starts out with the word, but the fruits of the Spirit are love, joy. Joy. Joy is one of the things that is God created us to experience and to be joyful. That's his intent for us. That's the default position that we're supposed to have, is to be joyful. Someone said that joy is the smile that we have inside. I like that. It's the smile we have inside no matter what is happening around us, no matter what our circumstances are. Now, we know that joy and happiness are different things, right? We talk about that a lot in Christianity. Joy is one thing, happiness is another, because the word happy comes from the word really happening. So you and I have a tendency to feel happy when our circumstances are really great, right? When things are going well, we have a tendency to be happy. But Scripture tells us that happiness is fleeting because our circumstances aren't always happy, are they? Circumstances aren't always great. I mean, if we did a show of hands, every single one of you could give us today, right now, some example of something going on in your life that does not make you happy. But Scripture says that we are to be joyful in spite of. I'm going to try to make that connection here today for you between joy and thanksgiving. And we're going to spend a little time bouncing around, but most of the time we're going to spend in the book of Philippians. You have a little outline. You can grab that if you want to. Keep that handy if you like to write things down. Up on the screen up here, there's a verse. It says, heart of gratitude, but alas. So let's look at 2 Timothy chapter 3, 1 to 5. Listen to what it says. It says, but realize this, that in the last days, difficult times will come. Can we get a little amen to that? I mean, we must be in the last days because these are difficult times we're living in. Verse 2 says, for men will be lovers of self, lovers of money, boastful, arrogant, revilers, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, unholy, unloving, irreconcilable, malicious gossips, without self-control, brutal haters of good, treacherous, reckless, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. And then the last part of verse 5 says, avoid such men as these. That's pretty good advice, right? These types of people of which we are surrounded are what we would really call joy killers. They exist to steal us, steal joy from us. I think joy is an essential component to three very important things for Christ followers. Three things. Without joy, these things are not going to be happening in your life. And with these things aren't happening, you are not doing and being all that God created you to do and be. Joy is an essential component to, first of all, developing a strong spiritual life. Without joy, that's just not going to happen. Nehemiah gives us a little bit of insight in this, starting with verse 9 of Nehemiah 8. It says, then Nehemiah, who was the governor, and Ezra, the priest and the scribe, and the Levites who taught the people, said to all the people, this day is holy to the Lord your God. Do not mourn or weep. This day, the day we're living in right now, today, this day is holy to the Lord. You can't forget that, my friends. God has given you this day. It's a special day. It's a day, he says in verse 10, that we are to go and eat of the fat and drink of the sweet and send portions to him who has nothing. For this day is holy to our Lord. Do not be grieved, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. God, if we are going to have a strong spiritual life, a strong connection with our Heavenly Father, we have to be joyful. Joy is our strength. And joy comes from God and only from Him. He is the source of our joy. Joy is also a key component in healthy relationships. God wants us to be healthy relationally, one with another. God created us to have an intimate relationship with Him, did He not? He created us for relationship. And you and I are part of His family. We are His children, and we are supposed to be relationally in love with one another. And joy without joy, you cannot do this. Philippians chapter 2 and verses 1 to 5 says, therefore, since there is encouragement in Christ, and there's consolation from His love, and there's fellowship from His Spirit, there's affection and compassion as part of our relationship with Him. So in verse 2 says, so then make my joy complete by being this way, being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose. What's the purpose? Well, we read on, verse 3, do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourselves. Do not merely look out for your own interests, but also for the interests of others. So have this attitude, the one that's just described here, have this attitude in yourselves, because this is in Christ Jesus. You and I, if we are going to have healthy relationships and if we're going to redeem each day as holy to the Lord, we have to be joyful. And joy is also an essential component for the third thing that you see up there, which is having an attractive faith. You and I are supposed to be the thing that draws people to God. We're not supposed to be a repellent. People aren't supposed to look at us and go, I want nothing to do with God because of what I see in that. God wants us to attract people to Himself. In fact, He tells us in the book of John, you're familiar with this passage, I think, John 13, it says, a new commandment I give to you. This is the Lord talking to us. He says, that you love one another even as I have loved you. Now, we know how much God loved us. He demonstrated His love for us, and that while we were yet sinners, He what? He died for us. That's how much He loved us. He said, this is a new commandment. You love one another just like I loved you. By this, verse 35 says, by this, by your love one for another, all men will know that you are my disciples if you have love one for another. If we're going to have an attractive faith, we have to be joyful, because nobody is attracted to Eeyore. You know what I mean by that? No one is attracted to unhappiness. People, they get confidence and hope when they're surrounded by joy. Joy is a key component to the Christian life. The book of Philippians, and if you have your Bibles, however you acquire your Bibles these days, your phone, your tablet, you've got it memorized, you can actually get one that has pages. Mine came with sticky notes. This is great. All my passages are here. If you need a Bible, you can grab one underneath the fire extinguishers. I don't know if that's a metaphor of anything, but you can think about that. Take one home if you want to. But the book of Philippians, that's where we're going to spend a little time here this morning. Philippians has as a theme chapter 4 and verse 4, which says, and you're familiar with this voice, it says, rejoice in the Lord always. And let me repeat that for you, he says. Again, I say rejoice. This is the place where God wants us to be. He wants us to be joyful. Now, Philippi was an interesting place. I like this city, Philippi. Paul talks a lot about it in the New Testament. A little bit of a history lesson here. So it's a leading Roman city of the day. It's in the district of what's called Macedonia. We read about this in Acts 16. It's located on the northern shore of what is modern-day Greece, near the coast of the Aegean Sea, about 800 miles or so east, as you look on a map, from Rome. Paul is in Rome when he writes this letter. Philippi is named after Philip II. This is the father of Alexander the Great. So you get a little bit of history here. Paul founded the city, founded the church in the city of Philippi on his second missionary journey. You also see this in Acts 16. It was the first Christian church in Europe. Paul visited the Philippian church two times, then on his third journey, right at the beginning and right at the end. About 4 or 5 years later, after he founded the church, Paul finds himself in prison in Rome. And Paul receives a support delegation from the city of Philippi. And Philippians 4 tells us that they had generously and joyfully supported Paul in the past, and now they were actually sending him some more financial support. In those days when you were imprisoned, unless you were going to die in prison while you were awaiting whatever fate, you know, was before you, someone had to support you. So someone had to feed you and clothe you. They didn't supply that for you. And so the Philippian church had actually sent Paul additional support. And they had sent, you remember a guy named Epaphroditus? Epaphroditus was the guy that actually delivered this to Paul. Well, Paul develops this deep love with the church at Philippi. And the joy that he discusses in this particular book, it's real. But the source of the joy, although certainly it's because they love him, the source is much deeper than that. It's because of this intimacy that he has with God. And he declares in chapter 4 and verses 12 and 13, and we'll start with verse 11, he declares for them the intimate love that he has for God. He says, "Not that I speak from want," verse 11 of chapter 4, "for I have learned to be content in whatever circumstances I find myself." Remarkable statement, right? I mean, he's in prison. He's awaiting a death sentence. And he says, I can't speak from want. I know how to get along with humble means. And I also know how to live in prosperity. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of being filled and going hungry, both of having abundance and suffering need. And then he tells us the answer in verse 13. He says, "I can do these things joyfully in spite of my circumstances because it's Christ who strengthens me." It's Christ who strengthens me. We find in chapter 4 this particular reference from Paul. But we can follow a track through the book from chapter 1 to 2 to 3 to 4. So if you look on the screen there, you can see that chapter 1 of Philippians is talking about joy in the process of living for Christ. Philippians 1 and verse 21 says, "For me," that is Paul, "to live is Christ." Now he goes on to say, "To die is gain." That's even better. And we would all agree that, you know, being connected permanently in heaven with the Lord is going to be the ultimate. We understand that. But right now, living right now where you are, Paul says, "For me, my joy comes from living for him." That's where my joy comes from. Not in my circumstances, but living for him. See, because it was his life, Jesus' life, that was Paul's example. Jesus lived and died for you and I. The second chapter talks about joy in serving Christ. Chapter 2 and verse 4 says, "Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others." That's our example, is serving. Remember, Jesus said, "I did not come to serve, but be," or "I didn't come to serve, but I came," no, what's it say? It says, "I didn't come to be served, I came to serve," right? Now, Jesus, of all people, could have come to be served. But he says, no, that's not why I came. Chapter 3 talks about joy in knowing Christ. Chapter 3 and verse 8 says, more than that, more than what? Well, verse 7. But whatever things were gained to me, the things that I've acquired and achieved in my life, all those things I've counted as a throwaway, a loss. Those things aren't important. Whatever I've done, whatever I have, more than that, I count all things to be lost in the view of the surpassing value, verse 8, of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I've suffered the loss of all things, and I count them as rubbish, garbage. They're not important anymore. What is important? My goal is knowing Christ, and I receive joy in knowing Christ. Chapter 4 talks about joy in trusting in Christ. Chapter 4 and verse 13 says, I can do all things through him who strengthens me. He is the source of our strength. Now, I like to look at it like this, I guess. It's like we're taking our faith and we're putting some legs to it. It's like an Australian thing. It's like a walkabout. You know, we need to be walking and living day by day by day our faith. And so if you use this little acronym of legs, it might help you to remember what we see here in chapter 1, 2, 3, and 4. You know, the L for legs stands for living, the joy in living for Christ. The E is the example that Christ provided of living to serve. The G is the goal we have in knowing God intimately. It's in knowing him intimately that we see how much he loves us and his faithfulness to us, that he's in control and in charge of the circumstances of our lives, and we can believe it. And the S talks about the strength that we get, the joy we receive by knowing that God is in control. We can trust him with the circumstances of our life. Many of you know Pastor Ray Johnston from the big Bayside Church down the hill. Ray's a good friend, and we were talking about this just a couple of months ago, talking about the things that steal our joy. Joy is a condition. That's how God wants us to live, right? It's that smile inside regardless of our circumstances. But I tell you what, there are a lot of things that are designed to take our joy away from us. Satan does not want us to be joyful. Because if we're not joyful, we can't be grateful. And if we're not grateful, we're living out of a condition that God created us to live within. It's a joyful, grateful place. Remember, 2 Timothy, one of the descriptors of today is that men are ungrateful. We don't want to be ungrateful. There are certain things that kill our joy. Satan is in charge of those things. You grab this little thing and flip to the backside. A couple little paragraphs here to read with me. It says, Jesus is all about his people's joy. As he told his disciples in John 15:11, he says, these things I have spoken to you that my joy may be complete in you and that your joy in turn might be full. God wants us full of joy. A disciple experiences the joy of the Lord as he or she abides in Christ intimately and allows his word, remember Jesus is the word, scripture tells us in John 1:1, allows the word to abide in us. I love what C.S. Lewis wrote. You guys know C.S. Lewis. He says, joy is the serious business of heaven. Yet, unfortunately, joy isn't always the serious business of Christians, is it? We're not always joyful. We're not always attracting people to God. There are some Christians whose joy tank seems to be perpetually low, if not empty. Any of you ever have a low joy tank? Not one person. That's fantastic. This is the most... Anybody have a low joy tank? Anybody feel like your joy tank is on empty sometimes? There are times when I just my joy can't get out of bed. It's just true. Some Christians believe that their spiritual gift is, no, that's not true. Do all things without grumbling and complaining, Scripture says, because that's not joyful. If we can live our lives in such a way that we don't grumble and complain, we have grateful hearts, that means joy is a part of who you are. Perpetual joy thieves are joyless because they're not walking in obedience. They're not intimate with the Lord. Perhaps one preacher said it best when he said, if you have no joy, there's a leak in your Christianity somewhere. See, what joy does is it cripples us, or lack of joy cripples us. And then in turn, the church is crippled. And that is not what God created us to do or to be. You can see here as we move on here, there's four things that we're going to talk about real quickly. Four things that kill our joy. Now, I'm not contending that these are all the things that kill our joy, but these certainly work to kill mine. What I like about Scripture, of course, is that, you know, you can always talk about what the problems are, but Scripture always gives us a little bit of solution. So we'll talk about the joy killer, and then we'll talk about the antidote. None of these things are complicated, but they're difficult, I think. If they weren't, I would always have a full joy tank. Philippians chapter 1 and verse 12 talks about discouragement being the first joy killer. Discouragement. Now, Paul said, and we just read this verse, in verse 12, he says, now I want you to know, brethren, that my circumstances have turned out for the greater progress of the gospel. Now, it's interesting when you read this carefully because, again, Paul's in prison in Rome and he's about to die. And he says, I want you to know, brethren, my circumstances have turned out great for me. Does it say that? No. Doesn't say great for me. He doesn't say my circumstances have just been a blessing to me and I just love being in prison and in shackles and cold and hungry and facing death. Didn't talk about his circumstances. It says they turned out for the greater progress of, anybody looking at it? The gospel. So we got to frame this correctly. I mean, I know our joy, if it's killed, part of it is discouragement. And Paul says, listen, my circumstances aren't always great. Now, I've learned to be content in them because Christ is my strength. But I just got to tell you, it's not about me. It's about him. You see that? So I know that's not really encouraging, but the truth is our lives are living for him, and our circumstances don't always bless us. They seem bad in the moment, but if it furthers the gospel, that's what God's about. Does that make sense? Number two, the second thing is in chapter 2, we can be discouraged by difficulties. We can be discouraged by difficult people. Has that ever happened to you? Has anybody ever discouraged you? A person? Have I ever discouraged you? Raise your hand. It's okay. Yeah, one person raised their hand last service too. It wasn't that person, so I'm glad they didn't come back. Have you ever had a person discourage you? Anybody? They stole your joy? A human? It happens. Think about Daniel, though. Phil's been talking about Daniel a lot, right? Right? Daniel chapter 6. You remember in the story in Daniel chapter 6, Daniel had interpreted the Nebuchadnezzar writing on the wall dream, and man, he was made one of the three top guys in the whole land. Remember that? Well, the other two guys didn't like it. And they wanted him out, but they couldn't find anything wrong with him. And so you remember the story. They went to the king and they tricked him into passing a decree that, you know, you need to bow down and only worship the king. Right? Remember that? One person nod your head. You've been in church the last couple? Okay. Okay, so what does Daniel do? He goes home, and he could have just gone home and kept praying and bowing his knee to God. in secret in the closet. But what does he do? He opens up the window so everybody can see him doing it. You know, Daniel dealt with some difficult people. And they were so difficult that, well, they had him thrown into a den with lions, right? Yeah, those are difficult people. That's discouraging to be thrown into a den with lions. Chapter 3 talks about past failures. Now, Paul talks in chapter 3 and 13 and 14, he says, let's back up because you don't want to read the Bible like the devil, which is to take a verse out of context. You always want to make sure it's in context, right? You know what I'm saying? So let's back up. He says, verse 7 says, but whatever things were gained to me, these things I have counted as loss for the sake of Christ. More than that, I count all things to be lost in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ. Okay, then we jump up to verse 12. He says, not that I've already obtained or have already become perfect, but I do press on so that I may lay hold of all that Christ has for me. I forget those things that are in the past and I press on. Listen, Paul had some pretty serious failures in his past, did he not? And we're going to talk about those in just a minute, but let me talk about this one thing. In Acts chapter 7, the first Christian is martyred. His name is what? Stephen. And the people that killed him with stones, they wanted to get a good swing, so they took off their cloaks and they laid them at the feet of Paul. Yeah, because that was a sign of respect. He wasn't their cloak boy. He was in charge. And it says after Stephen was stoned that Paul went on a rampage and he was ravaging the church. That's what it says. He was arresting people and throwing them in prison and killing them. Paul had a few past failures. That's a little discouraging to reflect on, don't you think? Murdering Christians? Chapter 4 talks about unchangeable problems. Chapter 4 and 11 says, not that I speak from want, I've just learned to be content in whatever circumstances I'm in. Discouragement is a joy killer. You know what else is a joy killer? And we'll run through these quickly, is selfishness. That's why Paul pens here in chapter 2 in verses 5 to 8. He says, you need to take the focus off yourself. That's selfishness. And that's going to kill your joy because that's not the way God has it work. This is the way God has it work. Chapter 2 and verse 5 says, have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing that he had to hang on to. He voluntarily gave it up. It says he emptied himself of all that stuff that made him God, and he took on our form, the likeness of men. And being found in the appearance of a man, this was a humbling state. He humbled himself to the point where he actually died for us. God says, you want to get rid of this killjoy? The killjoy of selfishness, then you got to put others before yourself consistently. That was Jesus' model, Paul's model. That's got to be our model. The third killjoy is past regrets. Past regrets. 3:13 says, brethren, I don't regard myself as having got there yet. I haven't put it all behind me. It comes up sometimes in my quiet, reflective moments. It does. I murdered Christians in my background. I killed people. I'm regretful of that. But Paul says, I got to let it go. I got to press on because there's work to do. I have a different goal now. My goal then was that, but it's not my goal any longer. That's in the past. This is very freeing for us, my friends. We all got this stuff in our past. The Lord says, you got to let it go. Got to have a new goal. What's the new goal? He says it. We press on toward the goal for the prize, the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. We want to bear his image well. The fourth joy killer is one that I think everybody can relate to, and that's being anxious, anxiety, worry, fretting. Anybody have this as a joy killer? Yeah. It's hard to get through the day at some point in time without feeling a sense of anxiety over things. Chapter 4, verses 6 through 9, but we'll start with verse 4 because that's the focus point. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. Let your gentle spirit be known to all men. Because remember, the Lord is near. That's an encouragement. That's a source of joy for us, isn't it? The Lord is near. And he says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And then what happens if we do that? What happens if we pray about it, if we give it to him? Well, it tells us in verse 7, it says the peace of God shows up. And it surpasses our ability to actually comprehend what's going on. We don't even know why. Well, it's because it's a God thing. God shows up in a bad circumstance. We pray about it. And instead of being anxious about it and fretting a bit and playing it over in our minds and over in our minds and over in our minds, he says, pray about it. And then the peace of God comes and it'll guard your hearts and your minds. So then what happens is, he says, dwell on these things instead of those things. What things? Well, verse 8, dwell on things that are true, things that are honorable, that are right and pure and lovely and of good report, things that are excellent, worthy of praise. Dwell on these things. These are things that you've learned from the word, it says. You've received them. You've seen them. You've heard them from me. You've seen them in me. Now just practice these things. Don't practice fretting. Practice dwelling on these things. Psalms 118 is a great verse. When I read it, you know it. Psalms 18 and verse 11. Excuse me, 118, sorry. See, I have the right sticky note right there. 18, 8, 9, it says, it is better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in man. Goes on to say, verse 9, it's better to take refuge in the Lord than even to trust in princes. People that are in authority over us. Anxiety is a joy killer. The antidote is trusting in the Lord. Look, either God is bigger than or he's not, right? Either God's in control or he's not, right? It's true. Wrapping up here, right here. I think it's important to take a minute and say, okay, so how am I doing with this topic of joy? I mean, the Lord says that you find joy in me, and it's out of a joyful heart that we can give thanks and we can be grateful. Without joy, we're not going to find ourselves grateful. God wants us to be joyful because he wants us to be grateful. So how are you doing here with this? Well, I think two things you can look at. One, do you have a heart of gratitude? Do you feel grateful in your heart? And number two, do you have a generous attitude? Do you want to extend that to others? If you say, well, no, you know, I'm my heart's not really grateful right now. And you know, I don't really feel very generous to others. You're kind of introspective and self-involved. You're kind of protecting. God says, look, the reason why that's true is because you're not joyful. Well, why aren't I joyful? Because you're not trusting. Trusting in what? It's not what, it's who. You've got to trust in the Lord. It's in that trust, knowing that God's always faithful, that we can be joyful. because he's in control of our circumstances. And they do turn out, just like Paul's story turned out and Daniel's story turned out. God gives us these models of difficult circumstances, but great end results. Reflections to close with this. So what robs you of your joy? Which of those joy killers is really haunting you today? You know, the answer to whatever it is, the antidote is in the Word. It's in Scripture. It's in a relationship with Him. That's the only antidote. But what robs you? You got to analyze it. Go back today, walk through Philippians. It's a great book to walk through. And do you have a faith story? And we'll close with this. I think every single one of you could say at some point in time, God showed up, right? You were waiting for Him to show up. You were praying for Him to show up, but He just wasn't showing up. Has that ever happened to anybody? Well, of course, we all know that God's timing is different from ours. His purposes are different than ours, right? But we all have one of those stories, and I would challenge you, don't ever forget those stories. Share them with someone, because that does two things. One, it reminds you of God's faithfulness and why you can be joyful. And two, it encourages them that God is going to show up. God is in control, and we can be thankful for His faithfulness each and every day. Well, let's close in prayer, and while we're praying, you know, if there's something that you need to, you know, kind of surrender to the Lord, some kill joy that's really haranguing you today, I just really encourage you to give that over to Him. You got to start trusting Him, you know, each and every day. I know we take it back, but then give it back to Him again. I know you're going to take it back, but give it back. Let's pray. Our gracious God and Father, we close this morning simply with this idea in mind that You are all about our joy. You want us to live joyful lives. You want us to have grateful hearts. And indeed, Father, that's our rightful service, is to give You thanks. You have blessed us in so many ways, physical blessings, but the spiritual blessings are innumerable as well. So help us, Father, to work on our relationship with You, spending time with You. It's in You that we find our joy, and from that, we're able to extend gratitude, not just to You, but to demonstrate it to others as well. So if there's anybody here, Lord, that's really struggling with one of these kill joys, I just ask that Your Spirit would help them to surrender that to You this day. Thank You, Father, for this season that's before us. We're grateful. Ask these things in Your name. Amen.